Good morning. It's great to be able to speak to you this morning. Just to say at the beginning, if I sound a bit odd at any point, that's because I can't hear anything out of my left ear. I don't know what's wrong, but I can't hear anything out of this ear this morning. So if you're going to object loudly on that side, you need to do it very loud. And also, I see the irony in it because I'm talking this morning about hearing God's voice, and at the moment I can't hear much at all. But it's quite funny, actually, that how this came about, because at the last preaching meeting we had, I sort of said, look, before the next series, I really want an open slot, because I feel that God is telling me to speak from Psalm 84. And I said, look, I really feel I need to do this. And then the last couple of weeks, I felt God telling me something entirely different. And so I had to message David and say, I know we agreed that, but any chance we could change the plan? Because God was really sort of speaking this to me at different points. And when I was ill a couple of weeks ago, I was actually up in the middle of the night. I couldn't sleep, and I just really felt God giving me more and more of what he wanted me to say this morning. So much so that I ended up having to get up and write it down. I sketched out this sermon because I so felt clearly that this is what he was sort of saying. Look, this is what I want you to bring to the church this morning. And so hopefully it'll come across like that. Hopefully you'll hear God's voice in all that we sort of speak about this morning. I want to start off though talking about voices, because voices are unique, aren't they? If you're still somebody that listens to the radio, you turn on the radio and you know who the presenter is. You can't see them, but you recognize their voice. And it's the same on the telephone, isn't it? If somebody phones you up from a strange number, but then suddenly a familiar voice comes out, you immediately know who it is. We can recognize voices, especially voices of those that we love and care for. I remember that when Elisha was a little bit younger, he used to get really annoyed with me because I would speak sometimes in funny voices. It would normally start with a sort of a low-esque German accent, which is nothing like a German accent. But I would sort of, you know, say things like, we have ways of making you brush your teeth. And he would be like, no, that's not your voice, Daddy. That's not your real voice. And being me, I would just wind him up a bit more. So I would speak in different funny voices. And he's like, that's not your real voice. That's not your voice. And he would get really annoyed because he wanted that real voice. And that's the thing. We recognize lots of voices, but we most easily identify the voice of those who love us, who we're close to. You know, even inside the womb, a baby will respond to the voice of their parents and the loved ones that they hear, and they recognize that voice, even though they can't see them yet. That voice is what they know, and they know the love through that voice as well. And it's the same with God. We know his voice, and we can easily recognize it as his people, but that doesn't mean that we're always ready to hear it. You know, I know when me and Becky are apart, or I'm sure the same for anyone, when you're away from a loved one, you long to hear from them, don't you? You'll make sure that at that time when they're able to speak with you, you're ready, you're prepared to hear from them. But is that the same with God? Do we make sure that in the middle of our noisy, hectic world, in our lives that are so busy, that we're in a place to be able to hear what God has to say to us? I want to talk this morning a little bit more about this. I want to talk about being ready to hear his voice, recognizing his voice, and then responding to his voice. And I'm going to draw a bit from a passage in 1 Kings chapter 19. So if you've got your Bibles with you this morning, I want to turn there to 1 Kings 19. But I'm going to jump around a bit as well to talk about different things from the Bible about God's voice and how we can sort of hear that. But just to give some context to what we're going to be reading in a moment, we're going to be looking at Elijah. And Elijah has just stood on Mount Carmel. He was there on his own as the only representative of God. The people of Israel were there, the 450 prophets of Baal. He'd seen God's mighty power when, as they're doing the sacrifice, the fire rains down from heaven, burns up the sacrifice, the altar, the water, everything else. He then prayed for rain after there'd been a drought for so long, and God immediately sent the rain. He then started to run after Ahab's chariot and had actually overtaken the chariot. He'd seen God do amazing and incredible things. This is undoubtedly Elijah's finest moment, seeing God do these things. But then we come to chapter 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. Now up to this point in Elijah's story, he'd been led by the Spirit. He'd gone where God had sent him. But then suddenly, one message from Jezebel, and it all goes to pot. Instead of continuing to listen to God's voice, Elijah listens to Jezebel and runs away, scared. The voice of the world coming from Jezebel seemed so overwhelming that Elijah was no longer listening and trusting the voice of the Almighty. But it's understandable, isn't it? Because, you see, the voice of the world can sometimes seem overwhelming. The constant attacks and bombardment sometimes on Christianity can make it hard for us to keep hearing God's voice and feeling ready to stand up for him. You know, people say to us, you don't believe that nonsense, do you? You know, Christianity has started all the wars. Why would you want to believe that? Or if you believe that, then you just hate people, don't you? You must be a bigot. Or, do you believe in fairy tales too? I've heard that one as well. Sometimes those attacks from the world, those things of people saying, you don't really believe that, do you? How can you as an intelligent person think that? It can be hard in all of that noise for us to keep hearing God. And that's what Elijah felt. But it's not just attacks from the world that I think can cut out God's voice. Our whole society is now engineered to grab our attention and keep our focus on what the advertisers want us to see rather than where our focus should be. We're constantly bombarded, aren't we, from our devices with beeps and vibrations, our phone longing for us to pick it up and to hold on to it. You know, it's amazing when you look at the stats of how many times people touch their phone in one day. And it's all because that's how everything is engineered, to grab our attention, grab our focus and do that. You know, there'll be flashing lights, pop-ups, animations, all decided to draw our attention and get us to click and to scroll. As I was typing these exact words by here, so a pop-up appeared in the corner of the screen. I was immediately looking, okay, what's that over there? And I thought, I'm in the middle of typing this, and still it's grabbing my attention. And it even affects people from the youngest age now as well. I find it quite funny with Essie. If I left my phone just on the edge of the table next to me and it beeps, but I'm doing something else, she'll start poking it. And she'll say, Daddy, Daddy, message, message, Daddy, phone, message. Is it Auntie Linda? She'll sort of say and that kind of thing. But it's like, because I haven't picked it up, she's saying, you need to pick it up. Somebody's trying to contact you. You need to listen. You need to respond. That it's almost programmed into her already at the young age she is, that when a phone beeps, you pick it up. Our world is a bombardment of noise in so many different ways. Whether it be the notifications, the beeps, whether it just be music, radio, TV, whatever it is, there's just this bombardment of noise all the time that stops us from being able to sit and listen and hear the voice of God. Now for you, it might be this morning that the constant noise of the world is the thing that's stopping you from hearing. Or you might be like Elijah in our passage and are just so tired, so worn out by everything and don't know how to keep going. Then it might be that that's just you're saying, God, I just can't hear at the moment because I've just been bombarded so much. There's just been so much. I'm just worn out. But whatever it is, I want to tell you that God is still longing to speak to you. God is longing for you to hear his voice this morning. And if you're feeling like Elijah, know that God wants to comfort and restore you. God doesn't shout at Elijah, does he? He doesn't say, Elijah, why are you not listening? He's not frustrated and sort of saying, "Yo, after all you've seen, why are you now running away? No. God just gently wakes him, feeds him, and gives him the rest that he needs to recover so that he'll be ready to listen. So they'll be in a place where he can hear from God. You know, if you're struggling to hear from God this morning because of the constant noise, maybe you just need to find a quiet place, somewhere to cut out the noise and retune your ears to hear from him. But that's not always easy, though, is it? I have two very loud and insistent children. They've been quite loud and insistent at the back this morning. You know, quiet is not something that is easy to achieve. You know, as I said, our phones, our devices are constantly trying to bombard us with things as well and trying to draw our attention away from where our focus should be. I was reading a book whilst I was on holiday about some of this, and actually it talked about teaching your phone discipline. You know, actually, instead of your phone being in charge of you and dragging your attention, you taking control back over the phone and saying, actually, I don't want notifications at this time. I don't want those things. Stop hassling me and leave me alone so I can focus on what's most important, so I can take that focus and hear from God. You know, Jesus, when we look through the Gospels, would regularly withdraw to a quiet place to speak with the Father. And if it was necessary for him, how much more is it necessary for us to find that space and that time and that place where we can hear from God? Now, Jesus also encouraged his disciples to find the quiet place to rest in him. The rest that he encouraged them to find was not just solitude by themselves, just being on their own, but communion with him, hearing from him. In a passage in Mark 6, where it's been really busy, it says this to us by here. The apostles gathered round Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." He urges them to come and be with him to have that rest. That rest was in him. But it's quite funny, actually, that as that's how the passage starts, then suddenly the quiet doesn't happen. The quiet at this point for them was interrupted by huge crowds and a necessity to feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. But Jesus still makes sure that they get the quiet that they need. The next verses say, immediately, as soon as that was finished, immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Immediately, Jesus knew that finding that quiet place for them was necessary, and so he made sure that they got it. And you know, when we're trying to find that quiet, that place, there might be times where God will interrupt that with something more important that he has for us. Maybe not feeding 5,000 people, but still something quite important. But if God interrupts it, he wants us to know that even with those interruptions, he still wants us to find that quiet place, that time where we can just hear his voice. And that'll be a different place and a different thing for each and every one of us, because God knows we're unique and special, and he will speak to us in different kind of ways. But I think that sometimes, with the constant bombardment of noise from our world, we can be scared of the quiet because it's so alien to us. We're not used to just having quiet. I want you just to sit for a minute and just listen. You know, we don't do it very often, do we? But still, in the quiet, there's still noises. There's the rain battering down on the metal roof. There's the children next door that I can still just about hear, even though I can't hear out of his ear properly, and that kind of thing. You know, there's always noise from the world around us. And so it's hard to find a place that's completely quiet. But actually, just finding a space where we can be open to hear from God is a good thing for us to do. But that sitting in silence can also seem so alien to us today and can sometimes feel a little uncomfortable. As I was preparing this, I came across something I'd not heard of before, which is sedentophobia, which is a fear of silence. You know, I actually said that 50 years ago it was unheard of, but now it's quite common that people are afraid. So actually, I apologize. If any of you have that, that would have been quite uncomfortable for you then. I don't know what happened then. Sorry, that might have been me down. I adjusted it slightly. So we might not find somewhere completely quiet, but we need to find the right place where we can be ready to hear God's voice and hear what he is saying to us. And you know, God speaks to us in many, many different ways, but I still think that primarily he speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through his Bible that he has given to us. And so we need to be regularly spending time in God's word in the Bible. We can't expect to hear from him if we're not opening ourselves up to listen to him. Even though he can speak to us in different ways, this is still the primary way, and we need to be saying, God, What is it that you are saying to me? You've given us this word. What is it that you want me to hear from you today? We need to keep working to deepen our relationship with God if we want to keep hearing from Him. You know, it's a relationship we have with God. In no other relationship would we just sort of hope that the other person will keep battering and battering away until eventually we listen to them. Though I'm sure Becky feels like that at the moment where I can't hear. You know, it's like she's trying to speak to me in the car, and I'm like, I've got no chance. You know? And actually, she gave up because actually she knew I couldn't hear. And that's the same. God wants to speak to us. He's longing to speak to us. But we need to make sure that, you know, we're holding up our side of the relationship as well. We're sort of saying, God, I want to hear from you. I want to be ready to hear from you. And then when we're ready to hear from him, we also need to be able to recognize God's voice. And that's what happens for Elijah then in the next section of the passage. The word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? I wonder, how do you expect God to speak to you? I think sometimes we're expecting a Hollywood-style, big, booming voice. The fire, the earthquake, the wind display. Like something that would blow a Hollywood film's special effects budget. And you know, earthquake, wind, and fire are all associated with God at different times in the Bible. With his judgment of sin. And in the Bible, he does appear at different times like that. Like on Mount Sinai. But the earthquake, the wind, and the fire are not the entirety of God's message. They're God's message about how he's holy, how he's perfect, how he's good, how he can't let sin into his presence. But there's another side to God's message as well. They may speak of God's judgment, but the gentle whisper speaks of God's love for us. God didn't rebuke Elijah or respond angrily. He loved him and he just asked, why are you here? You know, it's that kind of longing. It's like, it didn't have to be like this. Why did you run away? Why are you in this place? He didn't shout at him for not listening and being in the wrong place. He just said, why are you here? And you know, when David was preaching last week, he said, didn't he, that children don't respond to shouting. When you shout at them, they just shut down. They need discipline, but they also need love. And as God's children, he doesn't scream and shout at us. But he loves us. Now, don't think that when I say that children don't respond to shouting, it means that I don't shout at my own children. Because Elisha and Essie are wonderful, delightful children that regularly push me way past the point of patience. Okay? And it means that even though I know they don't respond well to shouting, I still sometimes shout at them. But God isn't like me. He draws alongside us in our struggles and provides fresh grace and strength in our time of need. And you know, I tried to be like this with Essie. Elisha was much easier. Elisha's rational. If you'd sort of tell him, if we do this, then this will happen, he gets it. Essie is me, which is a big problem because it means that like me, she will take a stance. And regardless of how unreasonable or ridiculous this stance is, she will not back down. And so me and her will essentially enter into a game of chicken, both of us butting heads against each other, knowing that the other one will not stand down and knowing it will never happen. But I've learned in that. In the beginning, I was really struggling. I still struggle sometimes. We had a massive problem yesterday with a tea time, but there's still problems and struggles. But in different points, I try to stop. I try to take a step back and I say to her, Essie, do you need a cuddle to calm down? Do you need something just to help you? Because you just can't cope with what's going on. And that's essentially what God says to Elijah and what he says to us. He says, look, let me just help you. Let me comfort you. When God speaks to us as his children, he doesn't speak in the fire and the earthquake and the wind, but he speaks to us in the gentle whisper. Elijah had heard God in the fire on Mount Carmel. God had clearly spoken to say he was God as he sent the fire down. But if God had spoken again in the fire to Elijah in the state he was in at the moment, it would have crushed him. So God instead spoke to him in the gentle whisper. I love that the title for this section in one of the commentaries I read as I was preparing this, that said this, God's ways are usually quiet. And you know, I think that's right. But often, we're expecting the big booming voice. We're expecting anger because we haven't done what we know we should have done. And so sometimes we miss the gentle whisper of God saying to us, I love you. I want you to hear from me. And as we look through the Bible, especially in the life of Jesus, we see that God's ways are usually quiet. I love this quote I found as I was preparing this. It says this, to look for God only in something big may be to miss him because he is often found gently whispering in the quietness of a humbled heart. That's what God wants from us, to humble ourselves before him, to just come and say, God, you are amazing. You are incredible. You are the Almighty God. I can't believe that you want to speak to me, but you do. What do you have to say to me today? And you know, when you look through the Gospels, there are times when you can see Jesus speaking angrily, but you've got to search for them because it's not very often. And it's only ever to those people who were leading people away from God or people who were diverting him from his path of going to the cross to save us. You see that in Matthew 16 when he responds to Peter. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Because Jesus was telling them about his death and his resurrection. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me and you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. You know, he spoke angrily to Peter at that time, but after Jesus rose from the dead, you see him meeting Peter on the beach, having a barbecue with Peter. As Peter has denied him three times, as Peter has fallen, messed up. And Jesus just lovingly welcomes him back and restores him. When you look through the Gospels and see Jesus speaking to those who he is calling to him, he speaks to them gently and lovingly, even though they may have done a great amount wrong. Now you see that with Zacchaeus. You know, he could have gone up to the bottom of the tree and shouted at Zacchaeus, you know, you're a thief, you've been stealing from people, why are you doing these things? But now what does he say? When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately, I must stay at your house today. What about the Samaritan woman at the well? You know, Jesus knew what had happened. You know, he could have questioned her as to why she was there at midday when no one else would be there because she was afraid almost of seeing the other people from the town. He could have questioned how her life had led her to this point. But what's he say? If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And again, with the woman that's caught in adultery, that's brought before him, the people urging him to say that she should be stoned, what's he say? Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. Now, he could have angrily rebuked any of them for their behavior, disciplined them for their wrong, but he doesn't. He lovingly and caringly calls them to him. And I wonder this morning, are you failing to recognize God's voice in your life because you're expecting anger, you're expecting disappointment, you're expecting judgment, when God is actually trying to speak to you in love and tell you how much he cares for you and how much he loves you and how much he longs to have a deeper relationship with you? There are so many examples of Jesus speaking through the Gospels. But let me just take you to a time when he doesn't speak to people, but he speaks to the wind and the waves in the storm. In Mark 4, it tells us this. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And you know, in my version, there are exclamation marks after quiet and be still. It makes it seem like it's like, quiet, be still. But the word that's translated rebuke means said sternly or strictly warned. It's not an angry shout from Jesus, but a stern rebuke. It's more like, that's enough now, rather than an, oi, what do you think you're doing kind of thing. You know, that's not how Jesus even speaks there. He's just, hey, that's enough. The wind and the waves responded to the rebuke because Jesus is God. But how did they know that? I'd never really thought about it until reading the way that it was put in one of Elisha's children's Bibles. In there, it says that they responded because they recognized his voice. You know, in the beginning, Jesus spoke into being all of creation. And so when the wind and the waves heard his voice, they obeyed because it was the voice of their creator. And Jesus promises to us as well that we will know and recognize his voice too. In John 10, he says this. Oh, sorry, I missed one. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. And just a little bit after this, he says again, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Jesus says that he knows us and we can know him. And this isn't just a passing acquaintance, somebody that you recognize in the street. This is an intimate relationship. God's voice is calling us to draw into that loving relationship with him. Jesus laid down his life for us so we could know his voice, we could hear from him, and we could speak to him too. But how do we know that it's his voice that is calling to us and not something else? I had a man once ask me this on the street. I'd been talking to him about my story, how I'd felt God call me into the work that I was going into now. And he said, but how did you know that it was God's voice? And I sort of explained it to him, and he sort of said, okay, I accept what you're saying, but I don't really understand it. Because the way I explained it to him was I said, look, I knew that it was God because I was much clearer and more certain over what was being said than I ever, ever could have been about a thought of my own. It was so clear and direct that I knew that it was from God. An old mentor of mine used to describe it like this, that when God speaks to you, you need to know it in your knower. That when God speaks to us, it's not about head knowledge, but it's about heart knowledge. He speaks to our hearts and we know in our knower that it's him. If we listen to his voice and respond by following his, then as he says here, we are his and no one can snatch us out of his hand. And it's not just at the beginning when he calls us to be his that he speaks to us. He wants to speak to us every single day as we go deeper and deeper into that relationship with him. And I want to say that we don't know his voice like the wind and the waves because he spoke us into being. Because you see, as people, we are more special than that. In Genesis 2, it says this, the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. We weren't just spoken into being. God created us with his own hands, and our life came from his very breath. As it says in Psalm 139, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. I want to tell you this morning, church, that you are special. You are valued because God made you with his own hands. He knit us together. And I brought a visual aid to help with this morning. Because you see, back when I was a kid, shows my age now, the Teenage Mutant Hero Turtles had come out. None of this ninja nonsense from America. They were Hero Turtles back then. And every kid wanted to have the action figures, the models, the plastic tat, as I now consider it as a parent. But they were expensive. They were hard to get. And so it was very unlikely I was ever going to get them. But what I received instead was a set of turtles like this. Because you see, we couldn't get them, we couldn't afford them. But I had my own special turtles that were handmade for me. If I'd ever had those plastic models, they'd have gone years ago, probably fallen apart or just been thrown away, discarded. But this actually lives in Elisha's bedroom, Leonardo as it is here, because he was made special and perfect, unique, just for me. My mother knit him for me so that I would have him. And you know, they're unique. They might not be perfect. In fact, as I was bringing him out of the house this morning, Elisha was asking, why doesn't he have a mouth? I've seen pictures of the Ninja Turtles. They have mouths. But that doesn't matter because he's special, knit for me. And actually, we are special because God has knit us together with his own hands. And we know his voice because it is by his voice that he calls us to be his. And it's by his voice that he calls us each and every day to go into a deeper relationship with him. There was a very famous painting. Oh, sorry, I missed the knit together. There we go. There's a very famous painting called The Light of the World by William Holman Hunt. And it's meant to depict a verse from Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Jesus standing at the door and knocking on our hearts. And you know, many point out different things about the painting, that there's no handle on this side, we have to open it up, and different things like that. But I want to tell you that the painting is wrong. There are probably many things you'd say are wrong about it. But I'd say it's wrong because it misses what Revelation 3:20 actually says. What does the verse say? It says this. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. In the painting, Jesus' mouth is closed. But in the verses, it's not. You know, it doesn't say. You'd think it would say, isn't it? You know, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever hears the knocking. But that's not what it says. Whoever hears my voice. Jesus doesn't just stand at the door and knock, but he tenderly pleads with us. He urges us not to stay in the position we're in, but to receive him and to know life. He's calling out to us and saying, look, I know the mess you're in. I know that you've messed up. I know you've done things wrong. I know that because of that, you can't come to be with me because I'm good and I'm perfect and holy. But I've done something to make it right. I've died on that cross to pay that price. And I want you to welcome me in because I want to take that punishment for you so that you can know that you are mine, that you are my child, that you are loved, that you are cared for, that I long to have a deeper and personal relationship with you. That's what Jesus is saying, I think, as he's standing at the door and knocking. He's saying, let me in. But it's not just when we're saved, but it's later in our Christian life too. This verse in Revelation is actually part of Jesus' message to the church in Laodicea, who have lost their way. They're no longer listening to his voice. They've gone their own way. They think they can sort it by themselves. And he says to them, hear me again. Don't lose that you had before. He says, welcome me in again. I want to sit and eat with you. I want to have that relationship with you once again. And this sitting and eating isn't just sort of a popping in for a cup of tea. The word there is almost describes a feast with a friend we love and long to spend time with. That's what Jesus is saying to you. Open the door. I want to come in and I want to feast with you. I want to talk with you. I want you to know that time and that relationship with me because I care for you so much. He wants us so much to hear his voice. Jesus wants us to recognize his voice and to respond by welcoming him in so that he can change and transform our lives. And the last bit this morning is just responding to his voice. The last bit of our passage. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. And then God gives Elijah what he wants him to do, and it tells us. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. You know, it's interesting that God's question at the beginning, what are you doing here? And Elijah's response are exactly the same. And many have questioned why this is and different things and that. But I feel that the first time Elijah wasn't ready and God says, look, come into my presence again. Hear my gentle whisper. So then when it happens again, Elijah's response is the same, but God knows his heart has been changed, that he is now ready to hear what God is wanting to say to him and how God wants him to to respond. And we need to be people that are ready to respond to God's voice. But we also have to realize that when God speaks to us, he isn't always going to be doing what he did with Elijah here and sending us out to do something for him. You know, God doesn't just speak to us to say, I want you to do this. Now, I'm an evangelist. I love action. I want everybody to know about the gospel. And so I would wish that God every single day would tell people, go and tell this person today. Go and do this. Go and do that. But that's not how God works. And he knows much better than me the right things to do. Because, you see, he doesn't want to speak to us just so we can do things for him. Jesus wants fellowship with us just for the sake of fellowship. He calls us into his presence just for the sake of his love, just to be with us as a close friend. He calls us into his presence and he speaks with us so that we may know him more. So often I find when God speaks, he's not calling us to action, but instead he reminds us of who he is. He reminds us of who we are now that we are in him. And he reminds us of his promises to us, promises that will never, ever be broken. And what does he call for in response? That he just wants us to love him more. As I said, when God speaks, so often he just tells us who he is, his promises to us, and who we now are in him. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. He tells us every good and perfect gift is from above. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He gives strength to the weary. He will never leave you nor forsake you. God is able to bless you abundantly. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He tells us you are precious and honored in my sight. And then my last verse, he says this. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Jesus himself tells us that if we hear his voice and respond by believing in the one who sent him, we will have eternal life. And all of these other promises that are now true for us in Christ will flow from that. All of these promises I just read are now ours, sure and certain, because God is faithful and God always keeps his promises. I want to urge you this morning that if you've never trusted in Jesus, if you've never responded to his voice calling out to you to turn from your sin that will mean that you will face a lost eternity separated from God's love and goodness forevermore, then I encourage you today to do that, to respond to his voice, to open the door and to welcome him in. And if you're not sure how to do that this morning, then when we respond at the end, I'm just going to be down by here along with some other people. And you know, if you want to do that this morning, come and speak with us. And we would love to tell you how we can do that, and we want to pray with you as well. But just as we come towards a close, I want us to respond slightly differently this morning. I want us to find the place, the space, and the time to hear the voice of God and respond to him. And so I talked earlier about finding a quiet place and trying to listen to God, and how also we're sometimes afraid of the silence. And so I want us to respond by just taking a couple of minutes now to sit in silence and just to listen to God. Joe, one of the churches we visited when I was on holiday talked a bit about this kind of thing, and they sort of said about doing this, and about 10 seconds later, the next person cut in and sort of then prayed, and I thought, well, yeah, they seemed afraid of the silence even when they were talking about it. So I want to try and not do that. I want us to just have a couple of minutes just to sit and listen. And it might be that you don't hear anything from God, and that's okay. Because perhaps he's already spoken to you this morning through the worship or through the sermon, or perhaps he's got something else that he wants to say to you. But I want to give us that time, because maybe he just wants to speak to someone this morning in the quiet. So let's just take a couple of minutes to just hear from him. Lord, I thank you that small and weak as we are, you want to speak to us. Lord, not to give us a job to do and send us out to do something for you, but you want to speak to us so that we can know you more, so that we can grow deeper in our relationship with you, so that we can know how amazing and incredible you are. Lord, I pray that you will help us. Lord, help us to cut through the noise of the world and to be able to hear from you. Lord, help us to be able to turn our focus back from the things that are dragging our attention away from you to just hear what you have to say to us. And Lord, I thank you that you tell us that you love us, that you care for us. You tell us that we are now amazing in you. Lord, not because of who we are, but because of what you have done. That, Lord, that if we are in you, we are now perfect. We are children of God, and you have lavished great love on us. Lord, and that no one can snatch us out of your hands. That if we are yours, we are yours. But that you still long to know us more. You long for us to know you more. And you want us just to be able to hear from you and to know your voice in our lives. Lord, I pray for all of us, Lord, that you will help us to hear that gentle whisper in our humbled hearts as we sit before you this morning. Lord, help us just to know what you are saying to us in so many different ways. Lord, I pray that won't just be this morning, but through this coming week, Lord, we will hear from you clearly and loudly as you tell us who we are in you, who you are and how amazing and incredible you are, and how you just want us to know you more. We pray all this in your name, Father. Amen. I want to encourage you that if you did feel God speaking to you in the silence, and you felt that it was something that would encourage the church, please come and share that during the response. But as I said as well, if you want prayer for receiving Jesus for the first time or anything else, then a couple of us will just be down by here. Just come and speak with us, and we would love to pray with you as well this morning. Hand back over to them.